back with you this morning. And as we talked about in Bible class, could you turn this up just a tad? Give me a little more volume, please. As mentioned in Bible class this morning, and as Brother Danny was sharing with you, we had plans to go on the 17th to California to celebrate the birth of our first grandson. And on the 14th, we had talked to Elizabeth FaceTime, and all was well. And on the 15th, I was heading out to go visit a young man that had an accident from Searcy, and got a call and turned around, and life changed. There are those moments in life when nothing's ever the same again, and that was last Tuesday. I've been remiss in introducing my family to you, and this morning I want to talk about what's been going on, and it may be painful for me and maybe painful for you, but I think sometimes if you'll talk about these things in these kind of contexts, it's probably more powerful than at other times, and I think it's healing. So I appreciate your patience with me this morning as we talk about such matters. Here is my the one in the sunglasses there is my oldest, and she's Elizabeth Bartlett, formerly Elizabeth Norman, also known as Bella. Now that guy in the middle is the one who took her away from me. His name's Nathan, and he's a good man. And he redeemed himself a whole lot when he gave me that little thing there with the pink shirt on. Her name is Mary. And if you're not a grandparent yet, when you hear all the tales about how great grandkids are, they're all absolutely true. Mary is a joy. And they learned a few months back that they were expecting. And here was the picture they took. Down there on that little picture on the bottom is Keller Norman Bartlett. And they were excited, as was I. I mean, the only thing better than one grandchild is two of them. And things progressed very, very well. This is the family, you know, just a few weeks ago. But like I said, things changed. It went from this happy picture to a sad one. The reality is bad things happen to good people. We live in a crazy world. We are surrounded by things that seem to be irrational. I mean, why are there murders, rapes, child abuse, disease, war, famine, crime, divorce, pain, death, corruption, natural disasters? And all these things just all the time. The question that is fairly asked is, why does God allow these things? And it's not just atheists that ask the question, why? In the scripture reading, when Elizabeth was going to give birth to Keller, I stepped out of the room and was reading the first 9 chapters of Job, because I was asking the question, why? And I was reading Job because he was asking the question, why? Jesus expressed frustration with the condition of the world as he wept over Lazarus and Jerusalem and his betrayal. So it's a fair question. Why do good things happen to bad? You know, reverse that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why couldn't God have done things differently than He's done? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Let me give you a few initial thoughts. First is who are these good people we hear so much about? Those two folks there in that picture, about the two best people I know. We raced to California to comfort them. We got to the hospital about 5 o'clock. Keller was born about midnight. So we went there with the intention of helping them feel better, and it was very manifest, very clear that they were the ones that were making us feel better. They're just super people. If you read Facebook post that I put on there, heroes to me. I mean, they handled this with such grace and godliness. It was just remarkable. But I think that they would be the first to admit they're not perfect people. When you look at what the Bible has to say about people, in Luke chapter 13, the Jews there were with Jesus, and Jesus in verses 1 through 5 basically asked the question, "You religious Jews, do you think you're better than those Jews who Pilate had killed?" He says in verse 2, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Then he talked about people that had a tower fall on them. "You think those were worse Jews than you are?" And he says, "No, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." So no Jew was better than any other Jew. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Scripture makes it very clear that Jews were not better than any of the Gentiles. "What then?" Romans 3, 9. "Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." In verse 23, we have the famous statement that is well known. It says, "All have sinned." All, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned. Past tense, and fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. All of us should say, including Nathan and Bella, "For my behavior, what I deserve is death, for that is the wages of sin." Romans 6:23. We could all say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." When it comes to the idea of judging goodness, we use the wrong standard. We're like prisoners who try to make them feel better by saying, well, like, let's say you're in prison for stealing. Well, at least I'm not a murderer. Or if you're in there for murder, well, you say, well, at least I'm not a child abuser. Well, if you're a thief and you're not a murderer, or you're a murderer and not a child abuser, you know what? You deserve it to be in prison just as much as the other ones do. We're not wise when we judge ourselves with each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." The proper standard by which we are to assess man's goodness is the goodness of God. And by that standard, we are all wretches. When Isaiah saw God in his vision, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." When Peter began to realize who Jesus was, he says, "Go away from me, Lord," Luke 5 and verse 8, "for I am a sinful man." Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler. He asked the question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And he made the point Jesus did. He says, "Why are you calling me good? If you're thinking of me just as a human being, why are you calling me good? Because no one is good except God." I've often preached this lesson. This is one of the lessons I typically preach in gospel meetings. And it did strike me there as Eliphaz, if I'm not mistaken, there in chapter 4, turns his attention on Job. He says basically, you know, you're the one who's been helping everybody else through these times. Now it's your turn. How are you going to do? And as I was sitting there thinking as Keller was being delivered, a thought that I often have expressed, and it's true, and that's the following. What's surprising is not that bad things happen, but that good things happen at all. Much less as often as they do. Instead of the question, why me? The question should be, why not me? Regardless of anything that happens, our song should always be, God is so good. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I think that we need to think about the phrase good people. Second initial thought, are these things that happen necessarily bad? Admittedly, some bad things happen that are evil, and you can multiply examples. Joseph's older brother selling him into slavery, that was a bad thing, and it was also an evil thing. They sinned in doing that. But there are some bad things that happen that are just unpleasant, but not necessarily evil. They're just things. John chapter 9, verse 1. It says of Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus' answer was, neither this man sinned nor his parents. I mean, is it bad to be blind? I mean, I'm sure these parents, when their child came to the world and they realized that their child was blind, I'm sure that they considered that a bad thing. And it would be. It would be a struggle. It would be a challenge. But was it evil? No, it's just a thing. I mean, God, as Job so readily pointed out, He gives, and since He gives, He has the right to take away. So are these bad things we're thinking about, are they truly bad? Now some things are. Some are evil. Some are unpleasant, but not necessarily evil. And what the Scripture teaches us is even things that are evil, and certainly things that are unpleasant, but not necessarily evil, bad things, things we'd rather not have to deal with, whether they're matters of evil or moral indifference, they can work together for our good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. So the question is, why God, why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, are they really bad? What do you mean by bad? Do you just mean unpleasant or do you mean evil? And then we need to think about what we all deserve versus what God so abundantly gives. So the question, though, is why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I would suggest to you five possibilities. The first is time and chance. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I don't think God plays favorites. He sins, He blesses without playing favorites. He also trains us through suffering without prejudice. Ecclesiastes 9:11 said, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Keller was just a beautiful child. He was perfect. 21 and a half inches, 8.5 pounds, just beautiful. You just looked at him and said, you just want to say, wake up, son, wake up. But apparently, it was an umbilical cord issue. It got twisted around his ankle and got kinked. And his oxygen and blood supply were cut off, and he perished. Why does that happen to people like Nathan and Bella? Well, sometimes it's just time and chance. God's built life that way. It wasn't the case in this particular circumstance, but sometimes bad things happen because of free will. Joshua told the children of Israel, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Sometimes bad things happen because people choose to do evil. I mean, why did Joseph suffer by being thrown into prison? Well, because Potiphar's wife chose to do wrong. Why did the prodigal son suffer, get to a point where he would love to eat pig's food? Well, because he made poor choices. And God gives us that right. Sometimes bad things happen because of Satan. When you read the first couple of chapters of Job, it's very clear that a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil, a lot of suffering is a result of Satan. All evil and much suffering is a result of Satan and his work. Just read Job chapters 1 and 2. Paul called his thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. So sometimes bad things happen because of Satan. Sometimes because of God. Now hear me and hear me well. God never does evil. He never does anything that is wrong. But He does do things that cause us to suffer. And He does allow other beings to do evil. And the question is why? Why does God want us to suffer sometimes or allow us to suffer? I would suggest to you a couple of explanations. First of all, sometimes it serves His interests. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 3. Sometimes it's best for His kingdom if I suffer. The question was about the guy that was born blind. Was it his, you know, who sinned? And Jesus said it wasn't this man or his parents. In John 9 and verse 3 it says, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That child was born blind so that Jesus would come across him and cure his blindness and prove that he was the Son of God. Now, did this man have to go some number of years blind? Yes. And suffer in that respect? Yes. But you know what? Given all God does for us, is it too much for Him to ask us to suffer a little for Him? And the answer to that is no, not at all. And sometimes God allows suffering because it's what we need. First of all, it keeps us humble. Why was Paul given the thorn in the flesh? He was given the thorn in the flesh because he needed to be kept humble. God allows us to suffer because we need to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Someone put it this way. He said, why must there be suffering, sorrow, heartache, death, even among God's own children? Suffering keeps this world from being too attractive. Though our dwelling places here may have more permanent foundations than the Bedouin tents of our father Abraham, we are reminded that we are no less pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. 1 Peter 2:11. Woe to the man or woman whose life here on this earth is so pleasant that he forgets about heaven. But the affairs of this life are so ordered that this world soon loses its attraction. Most young people would like to live forever, but by the time a man reaches his 70, he is usually happy he's been able to endure one life and is ready for something better. Amen. This world is too full of pain, grief, and heartache to be very pleasant or attractive for very long. So I'm glad God allows me to suffer. It keeps me humble. It keeps me longing for a better place. It forces me to choose this day whom I will serve. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Job, you know, Satan said of Job, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him no matter, you know, you just bless him all the time. You don't ever do any, you don't ever allow him to suffer. So God said, okay, you can allow him to suffer, Satan. And that was that good for Job? Yes, it was good for Job because it forced him to say, okay, are you going to trust God? It says, Job arose, Job chapter 1, verse 20, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you're going to have those moments in life. We'll talk about that in a little while. You're going to have those moments in life where you're going to ask the question, why? And God is going to say through His Word, trust me. And you're going to have to decide whether you will or not. It's a litmus test of character and faith and where you are spiritually. It helps us to grow. It helps us to grow. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it talks there about the discipline of God. Why does God sometimes, He doesn't do evil, but sometimes He allows us to suffer. You know, some things that aren't pleasant aren't morally wrong. They're just things He has every right to do, but He does them for our good. And then why does He allow Satan to do the things that Satan did to Job? Well, again, because it's for our good. In Hebrews 12 and 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure suffering, is the idea. God deals with us sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, I've often said in my life there's a lot of difficult things that if I could go back and change, I wouldn't do, because I'm afraid if they hadn't have happened, though they were hard, I might not be the person that I am today. And I'm still processing what happened with Keller. And I'm pretty sure for the rest of my life, if ever anybody asked me if you could go back and change things, would you? The answer would be absolutely yes. But that's me. God knows better than me. And I trust Him. Good is going to come out of this. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, because sometimes it serves His purposes. And we need to suffer. And I say the question, possible explanation, because this side of eternity, brethren, I don't think we're ever going to completely know with complete assurance why certain things happen. So let's make some applications and the lesson will be yours. First of all, we need to anticipate and prepare for suffering. We cannot, when these tragic affairs of life occur, and they do occur, you know, David Strachner, the fellow I've talked to you about who lost his son and his son's fiancée in a motorcycle accident a little over a year and a half ago, right after they had their home destroyed in a tornado. He called me on the phone, and he's a dear friend of mine. And he just said, you know, I'm sorry. I said, I understand better what you've been through. I still don't, as painful as it is to lose Keller, I can't imagine losing one of, you know, I can't imagine the pain if I lost Bella. But the reality is, brethren, that God says there will be those times in life. God has never said to us, if you're a Christian, you'll never have to suffer. What he said is, I'll be with you as you suffer. But we need to anticipate that suffering is a part of life and prepare for it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, we've been forewarned. It says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. And we'll make that point in just a moment. Is today a good day? Are you with your family? Are you with your kids? Man, rejoice in it. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made one as well as the other. A lot of people, though, live in denial. We act like nothing bad is ever going to happen, even though God has said it will. One person put it this way, living life is, for a lot of people, like running a race that includes hurdles. Some people expect life to be easy and smooth. When they encounter a hurdle, they become surprised, angry, or fearful. They don't think they should be expected to deal with such things, so they wait around for someone to remove the obstacle. They try to find a shortcut around it or simply give up and stop running. And during the process, their attitude gets worse and worse. It is absolutely essential for us to ask and answer now the questions we're going to ask and answer then. I am so thankful to God that He's allowed me to preach the gospel and to preach this particular lesson many, many times before we got that call on Tuesday morning, because this is what I leaned on. So ask yourself, how would you react if I lost a grandchild? What would I do if I got cancer? We need to realize that these things happen. And they don't always just happen to somebody else. And I'm absolutely convinced that we're only going to react then as well as we are preparing ourselves for those events now. Don't stick your head in the sand and then when some adversity arises, expect that you'll handle it well. Anticipate and prepare for suffering now. Secondly, trust God. Earthly life is a testing ground. God's put us here to decide whether or not we're going to freely choose to trust Him. He's put us in this world not because earth is supposed to be heaven on earth. It's because earth is a way for us to get to heaven if we want to. Earthly life is for us to decide whether we're going to be like Job or we're going to be like his wife. And a real test of faith demands real adversity. And since heartbreaking experiences are allowed by God for us to test our faith, the fact that good people suffer does not mean there's not a God. Some people reject the whole notion of God because there's evil in the world. It doesn't follow. It doesn't mean that God is mad at us. It doesn't mean that God is indifferent. Rather, the fact that life is tough shows that God actually loves us. And if you're raising kids, you know that there are times, and if you don't, woe be to your children. But if you're raising kids and you're doing it right, you know there's times you've got to allow your kids to suffer. Otherwise, they won't grow. And what do you do when your child suffers in those circumstances? You suffer with them. You know, when you punish your children, I didn't like hearing it any more than any other kid likes hearing it, but it's absolutely true when a parent says, it hurts me more than it hurts you. When Jesus saw Mary weeping because her brother Lazarus was dead, and He saw the Jews who came with her also weeping, Scripture says He was deeply moved in spirit and He was troubled, and as the shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. There were a lot of tears in that hospital room, and there's been a lot of tears since in many different rooms. But you know what? God has been in every one of those rooms weeping with those who weep. Yeah, but why doesn't He answer our prayers? I mean, we pray for safety and we pray for health. Brethren, prayer is for the faithful, not a getting out of suffering free card. You can't just pray not to suffer and expect never to do so. It doesn't work that way. Does that mean that prayer is powerless? Absolutely not. Let me suggest to you at least four things that prayer does. One, it minimizes suffering as much as possible. Who knows how much suffering we haven't endured because God has been protecting us from suffering as much as He can, or as much as is best for us. Second thing prayer does is secure His assistance when we suffer. Again, God doesn't promise us freedom from suffering, but He promises to be there with us if we want Him to be there. A third thing that prayer does is for us to always understand, no matter how much I wanted a grandson named Keller Norman Bartlett, prayer helps me to understand it's not my will, but it's His will that must be done. And finally, prayer helps us to trust God so that we can say with Job, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Still, some people are dissatisfied. They say, "But why?" I would suggest to you that we are not smart enough to be God, so we must not even try. I've shared this with you before. I want to share it with you again. This is from a third source that has said this so well, and I've thought about trying to say it myself, but I don't think I can say it any better than this. "I would issue a challenge to those who feel that God should have created a better world. How would you design such a world? What would you do that would be different from what God has done? Someone would say, "Well, I'd create a world with no war." Well, that's a marvelous idea, but how would you do it? Would you cause anyone who picked up a weapon to die? Would you cause anyone who thought a violent thought to drop dead? Would you destroy any religious or political system which in any way involved force to promote its ideology? Would you make men's minds so that they could not think a violent or destructive thought? I would suggest to you that to eliminate war, you would have to eliminate man's ability to plan, create, reason, or advance. As long as man can dream, create, design, and imagine, the potential for bad things to happen is there. It's only if man becomes an android, like a robot or a puppet, incapable of engaging in evil or advancing in good, that one can conceptualize a world without the potential for war. And when one really gets down to basics, everything positive in our existence is dependent on our ability to choose. Love is only possible because we have the choice of not loving. If there was no choice, love would be impossible. Doing something nice to someone only has meaning because we have the choice of not doing something nice. Giving only has meaning because we have the option of not giving. Every act we do consciously has meaning because we have the choice of not doing what God has told us to do. The admonition of "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling" has special meaning because it is our choice as to whether we wish to follow God's plan or not. At this point, another principle comes into play. In Galatians, we read, "Every man shall bear his own burden. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that he shall also reap." The meaning of the passage is clear. If we jump off a bridge, we're going to hit bottom. If someone pushes us off a bridge, we're still going to hit bottom. One might say, "Well, why doesn't God intervene in these cases? Why doesn't God catch the person who falls or jumps and prevent the damage from occurring?" Stop and think about these things. Sometimes we raise our fist and rail against God. I've got a dear friend who was not a believer. Then he became a believer. He actually became a preacher, and now he's an atheist. And I read one of his posts, and my heart breaks. He says, "You know, if there's not some meaning to all the suffering in the world, I'm going to be really mad." And apparently Elizabeth read that right after Keller was not born alive. And she said, "I just finally had to quit following him. I couldn't take that." We really need to stop and think about questioning God. What kind of world would it be if we prevented bad things from happening to good people? It might sound beautiful at first glance, but if you keep thinking, you'll see that the end result would be very negative. Any consequence of anything we did would be good. Nothing we ever did would be wrong or bad. There would be no need for improvement. No building would be built so poorly that it would collapse because God would always repair the damage. No one would need to do a good job of flying or building a car because God would prevent all adverse consequences. No marriage would be special and no one would need to make an effort to bring joy and beauty into someone else's life because any bad things that might happen would be prevented. No one would need to worry about fixing a meal properly because food poisoning or special needs would not exist. No doctor would need to worry about his competency or surgery because God would rectify all his mistakes. We would live in a boring, meaningless haze of indifference. Can you imagine that? In cultures that have become reasonably affluent and successful, that's the attitude and climate that's developed. And a lot of our problems in the U.S. today, a lot of our apathy and indifference in the church is related to that very situation. So the bottom line is that God's not the problem. He's the solution. He's not the problem. It's not the suffering that makes or breaks us. It's how we respond to suffering. And that choice is entirely up to us. If we choose to trust God, He will take our pain and turn it into gain. If not, we have no one to blame but ourselves for our anger and bitterness at life. A third thing, brethren, is we got to get things in perspective. Even when bad things happen, unimaginable things happen, we are still abundantly blessed and have ample reasons to rejoice. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. We really can rejoice in the Lord always. So even when your worst nightmares come true, we're still blessed if we are in Christ. And I'm not meaning to be insensitive here, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But one thing that becomes crystal clear when something like this happens is we got to quit whining, folks. A lot of times we whine about things when things are not anywhere as bad as they could possibly be. Shame on us for thinking we have problems. You think you got a problem? Watch your little girl give birth to a beautiful baby boy that's not breathing in or out anymore. And those of you who have been there and done this, you feel exactly the same way. And if you've been there and done worse, endured worse, you feel exactly the same way. Here's a somewhat lighthearted way of keeping things in perspective. It's a letter from a daughter who's at school to her mother. Dear Mom, since I've been away at college one full semester, I think it's time to bring you up to date on what's going on. Shortly after I arrived at college, I got bored with dormitory life and stole $50 from my roommate's purse. With the money, I rented a motorcycle, which I crashed into a telephone pole a few blocks from the dorm. I broke my leg in the accident, and I was rescued by the young doctor who lives upstairs in the apartment house on the corner. He took me in, set my leg, nursed me back to health, and thanks to him, I'm up and around again. We wanted to let you know that we're going to be married as soon as possible. Unfortunately, we're having some trouble with the blood test. We're not sure what the disease is, but it keeps showing up on the test. We hope that that we get that worked out quickly so that we'll be married before the baby arrives. Shortly thereafter, we'll all be home to live with you and Dad. And I know you'll learn to love the baby as much as you love me, even though the baby's dad is a different religion and wants us to convert. Please understand the only reason we're coming back home to stay with you is that my husband-to-be got tossed out of medical school because he was too busy taking care of me to complete his work. Here's the last paragraph. Really, Mom, I didn't steal any money or rent a motorcycle or hit a telephone pole or break my leg. I didn't meet a young doctor. There's no disease and I'm not expecting a baby and I won't be coming home to live with you and Dad either. However, I am getting a D in algebra and an F in geology. And I wanted you to accept these grades in their proper perspective. We do get worked up about things that are just not worth getting worked up over. Keep things in perspective. And finally, I would suggest to you, we all need to live like we are dying. Death could take any of us any day. There are no guarantees of life in life. There are just none. So let us all never put off doing what we should do today for a tomorrow that may never come. And if we'll do that, imagine how good life would be. Can you just imagine? And I understand that life has got to go on, but imagine how joyful life would be if you really did live every day like it might be the last one for you or for a loved one. You know, we read the passage that I referred to earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the day of blessing, consider, you know, rejoice. You know, I was just telling Tammy before I stood up here, we're holding hands, rubbing our fingers. You know, unless we are killed simultaneously in a car accident or something like that, there's going to be a day when either I will hold her cold hands or she'll hold mine. That's the way it works. So what should I do in the meantime? I should love her with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm blessed to be with her, and I shouldn't ever take her for granted. And if I live every day like I may never have a tomorrow with her, let's say I get 20 years worth of tomorrows, that's joyfully living with the wife of your youth. And if we'll do that, not only will we be blessed now, we'll be blessed forever, because today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. If you're in the audience and you're putting off doing what you should do today for a tomorrow, realize that tomorrow may never come. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. So since we don't know when the Lord is going to return, and since we don't know when we might die, we don't know. And it doesn't just happen to somebody else. I mean, I spent 2 hours with Ben Strachner and Sam, his fiance. I spent 2 hours with them. They got on the motorcycle. They drove off. I heard the motorcycle engine. They drove off. 5 minutes later, they were dead. And Ben spent his whole life doing exactly what we're all doing here this morning. It doesn't always happen to someone else. If you're breathing in and breathing out right now, now is the time to serve God. And if you die tomorrow, you'll be so happy you did. And if you don't die for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, imagine how much you can get out of life if you live a life fully devoted to the service of a righteous God and not waste your life in sin. Always remember, sin is sin because it is destructive, it's harmful, it doesn't help you. So since the world will one day without warning be destroyed, verse 14, 13 of 2 Peter 3 says, according to His promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace and spotless and blameless. And regard that the patience of the Lord is not an excuse to put off till tomorrow what you need to do today. But regard the fact that you still have a day as an opportunity for salvation. So if you're not saved, do so today. I want to conclude with a poem called The Prayer of the Handicapped. And I like it because it really helps us put things in perspective. And I know I've gone a little long this morning, but I appreciate your indulging me. The prayer of the handicapped. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. The invitation is extended to you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, become one. Choose to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ and confess that faith before men. Repent of your sins and come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And having come here lost, you can leave here saved. And if you're a child of God and you've lost your first love, you haven't been walking in the light as He is in the light, get back there. Do whatever it takes. We're here to help you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're just struggling as a Christian and you just need help again, we gather together to exhort one another to love and good works. I sincerely hope this sermon has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. It helps. It really does. But if there's some specific way we can help you, won't you let us know as together we stand.